and shut it. For you have little strength. And I think you will know what that means. You know, for Pastor Glenn, and I've known him for quite a long time, when it talks of little strength, he's been through the valley of the shadow of death in this window of time, literally. Literally. But he's come out of that valley as well. And carrying a fragrance of the grace of God in his life like I've never known ever before. Like, I really mean that in all sincerity. Pastor Glenn is not the same man that he was 3-5 years ago. He's a radically different man. And the reason that this is so key is because, I'll share it a little bit later, but what you'll find is where I'm going to go into in the next segment of what I'm going to share, is he has come into this very extraordinary place of what it is to be broken before God.
That's right.
It's a very extraordinary place. And as a church, as it goes with a leader, so it goes with you potentially. And I know that's true for Joan as well. And in the midst of this, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it says, for you have a little strength, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. And I believe that's true. You've kept my word and you have not denied my name. And then here's what it says. And because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. The enemy wants to take your crown. But he says, you hold on. You hold on. Because I believe what you've been contending for is bigger than just a church. You're contending for a city. You really are. And he who overcomes, and what a promise this is for you, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him a new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's one of the rare cases where it's written to a faithful church. I believe that you saw a door a while ago, and you said yes, but you came through it. And now the Lord says to you, I've opened a door, and nobody's going to close it. And because you've persevered, and you're not going to let someone take your crown, I'm going to give you a name. A new name speaks of a new relationship. A new name for a church, an embassy church, a church of ambassadors, a church that's called to bring the kingdom of God into a city. A very unique DNA that comes into the picture. And I think a heavenly hope for all of you. And a promise of, I believe the Lord saying to each of you, well done. Well done. Amen? It's an extraordinary thing. Rare in life, you can take on a project that has generational implications and citywide implications, and you've done it. Yeah. You come out of it maybe with little strength, but the Lord says it's okay.
That's right. Yeah.
Because I've opened the door, and no man can close it. If you're here tonight, and if you have little strength, if you feel like you have little strength, then there's three things that I believe are for you tonight. Number one is I believe that in this season coming up, that you will see an impetus of resurrection strength. Resurrection strength. That's what I believe. I believe you'll sense a sound from the under this, almost like from within, a prophetic sound. And that's what I'm, you know, it's that sound of resurrection strength. The second one I sense is that, well, first of all, in that there is the people come. I really believe that you will come and receive strength. I believe this will be a place of strength in this new season. You've come through the bottom. Now you'll come and receive strength. Second thing is, It's a time of great grace.
Yeah.
I was with somebody a little while back, and they said they had a word. And the word they got was, this was a really a wonderful person. And the word that they got was that they needed to be more humble. There was somebody who didn't like them a whole lot, and they seized that word and says, yeah, you need to be more humble because you're really a proud person. And there you saw the conflict of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, where the accuser came to bring a word to say, yeah, you're just filled with pride. But God brought a word that said, you need to be more humble. Why would God say you need to be more humble? Because humility precedes grace.
Yes, yes, yes.
And I watched this person who got to places, and there was no way that they could have gotten to where they got if they had been proud.
That's right. You're right.
It's impossible.
Right.
It was just virtually impossible. They had to have had humility and grace to get to where they got. But now God says to him, you need to be more humble. And the accuser says to him, yeah, I see, you're just filled with pride. But God says, no. I recognize the work of grace in your life. But I want to bring you into a deeper place of humility so that I can give you a greater grace to bring you to a greater level. Amen? And I believe the Lord's done this. I believe that in many of your lives, I believe in your leadership, your eldership, the Lord has brought you into a place of brokenness, of dependency, where you've expended much, if not at times, all of your strength. But the Lord says, that's okay, because I'll be the strength of your life. And I'll breathe a breath. And you will experience great grace. The Bible says in Acts, and great grace was upon them. And the third one, which is what David and Jean talked about this morning, it was about great love. And I feel these are, in this season ahead, are the three hallmarks that are set for you. That in the context of this open door that no man can shut, and though your strength may be little, God says, I'm going to put a resurrection strength in you like a rocket. It's going to... And secondly, but there'll be this sweetness of the humility of God that'll be like a wind. That's a product of a contrite heart. It's a very interesting passage. David, have you got your Bible there? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. It's a very unusual passage. But it says this, and I feel that this is where you're at. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, this resurrection strength, I believe, is about the reviving of God.
That's good.
It's what I really believe. And you will see it in your midst. I know you will. Later on in the book of Isaiah, there's a passage that's really extraordinary. And it says that the one that the Lord looks upon is the one whose heart trembles. This contrite heart who trembles at his word. You know what I believe that's really about is about sympathetic resonance.
Yeah.
That when your heart has this brokenness with God, and the hardness has gone out of it, that what happens is that the breath of God breathes and the word of God comes, and all of a sudden, there's this sympathetic resonance that goes on. And you can feel like, it's like it trembles on the inside of you. Do you know what I mean? Because a hard heart doesn't tremble with the voice of God. But God dwells with the heart that says, God, I've allowed you to break my heart.
Yes, that's so good.
I've allowed you to break my heart. It's extraordinary, isn't it?
It's extraordinary.
And so the three things that you'll experience are this resurrection strength, this grace that will be a product of humility, and a supernatural love of God. It'll be supernatural. And it'll give an impetus of what God's going to do. It's quite extraordinary. Amen? Yeah. Do I say another thing, or do I let Megan come up? Megan, come on up. Because I don't want to talk too much, because I've got to find those holes for the Lord to minister in. And then once we find the holes, then if I need to add something, we'll feel where it is. See, you know how people say, well, you got to be out of the box, right? Everybody likes being out of the box, but we think like we like being out of the box, but for the most part, we'd rather be in the box. Because the box is safe, it's predictable, right?
Sure.
So what happens every once in a while is you got to look for the hole. It's like windows. Sometimes it's, but sometimes it's just windows. And in music, it's kind of like you can ferociously play the drums, or you can ferociously play the guitar and just give her the whole time, or you can have a music set that's all cut and cast and dried, and it's all just totally prepared, and there's no holes for God. It's all laid out. Or you can plan your life so structured that it's really well designed, but there's no holes for God. And then all of a sudden God puts a little window in front of you, and you say, yeah, okay. And then you walk to the window and you look out, and all of a sudden, supernaturally, the window becomes a door. And then he says, well, do you want to go out? And that's scary, because now you're out of the box. Right? You're out of the box. What do I do outside of the box? But you know what you do out of the box? Is you do what's natural. You do what's natural. And that's where the liberty is. So sometimes in church, you find that vein, and you find that flow, which is you step out of the box, and then we all just do what's natural. And then we let God just kind of move in our hearts. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there's something I feel that the Lord wants to breathe. He just wants to breathe some things that are fresh as part of this day of Thanksgiving, weekend of Thanksgiving. Amen. And as you look around and you see that you're dwelling, you're living in an open door that no man can shut. What an extraordinary thought.
Amen.
Yeah. Go ahead, Megan.
I am raising you. Yeah. I'd like you to pick up on the sense of the love that we're going to move into, okay, and the song in that area. One of the characteristics of the body. It was in first part of February of this year, I had the privilege of sitting in to a teaching of George Barna. You can sit down again. I must let you rest, and then we'll rise up and sit down and rest. You know what I mean? It's like cycles, right? Megan? Here, you can sit down here. And so, you know, George Barna has written, I don't know, over 30 books. He's one of the great analytical people of the state of the body of Christ. And he's very prophetic in terms of his ability to extrapolate information based on real empirical research through surveys and then, you know, say, well, based on this, this is an indication of what lies ahead. A lot of times we in the church world really don't like the picture of what he paints, but you can't deny it because it's reality. And so he's a realist. Most recently he did a very large survey of 17,000 people as his sample. And of the 17,000 that he did the survey with, he asked a number of questions and in it wanted to identify what he called 10 stops on a journey from no Christian faith whatsoever to a very close and intimate walk with God. I found the information of the 10 steps really remarkable, but more significantly, what I was shocked by the very small percentage of people that were found in the very end at points 9 and 10. I'll walk you through them. These are stops on the journey to wholeness. To wholeness. Number one is people are ignorant of sin. Just don't know. Don't recognize it. Didn't know there is such a thing. Number two is aware but indifferent to sin. So I know about it, but I frankly don't care. I'm an agnostic, it doesn't really matter. Number three is they're concerned. Now they're moving through a process, right? Number three now is they're concerned about the potential effect of sin on their life. I wonder if this could have an implication or not. Number four is they address sin through accepting Christ. So now they've come into a saving grace of Jesus. Number five is increased religious activity. So they're involved with the body, with the church. Number six is they move into holy discontent. So now I'm here, but I'm not satisfied where I am. Number seven is brokenness. where people realize that they're offending God continually, but they've not turned the corner on this transformational process. So they realize, oh, there's issues in my life, there's stuff going on, I'm discontented, but I'm not prepared to turn the corner. Number 8 is surrender and submission, which is really the evidence of what brokenness produces in our lives, which is surrender and submission. And this is the place where healing takes place in our lives as we surrender to God's will. Number 9 is a profound love connection to God. Now, this is God in us. And here's where I made this note. This is what he said. Fewer than 1% of Christians get to step 9. And where you live close to God and serve them. 1%. It is a place where you move into deep intimacy with God. Not shallow, but deep. And number 10 is profound love and compassion toward other people. It's extreme love and a softer, gentler, more grace-filled perspective. And so when Jesus issued the commandment that David and Jean talked about this morning out of John 15:12, where he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you," he was speaking to the epitome of the Christian walk of wholeness.
That's right. Very good.
And the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus. What's remarkable about it, as you now look at these, is that in stops 1 to 3, where people are ignorant of sin, aware but indifferent to sin, and concerned about the potential effect of sin, it represents 56% of the population. Where people address sin through receiving Jesus and start coming to church, that represents, at least in America, 33% of the population. Where people move into holy discontent because of a deep work of God in their life. Most people just go to church. They just show up at church on Sunday, they do their religious thing, but frankly, don't upset my apple cart, don't really get me too convicted about radical change in my life. You know what I mean? I just want to go to church. You know what I mean? The stats are that only 6% of people walk in holy discontent. You'll never change before you have holy discontent. Step 7 and 8, which was remarkable, was where people move into brokenness, where they realize they're offending God. And number 8, where there's surrender and submission, which is that contrite heart, that broken heart. Only 5%. To me, this is shocking. And then, in stops 9 and 10, in a journey to wholeness, where people move into a place of deep intimacy with God. And then have this radical, extreme love to one another.
Oh, preach.
Only 1%. 1%. And I believe that I'd say this, I've got good news.
Yeah.
The glory's coming.
Yeah,
I've got bad news.
Yeah.
The glory is coming. Because the good news is the glory is coming, but the bad news is the Ananias and Sapphira kind of stuff, right? You know what I mean? You know, it's a sobering thought that when the glory comes, it comes to transform our lives. But if we harden our hearts in the face of the glory, then the things the Lord wanted to preserve us from, it'll crush us and it'll come back later to get you. And that's the dangerous part of when the glory comes, if we don't be really sensitive to the implication of that. And that's the day, in a bigger sense, of what we're living in our nation. There is a fire of God, there's a working of God that's happening in our nation. There's many adversaries that the leaders in our nation, our churches, are facing. You just came through this very deep and intense season with a building and everything else that's going on that stretched you to the max, but you've got an open door, thank God for that. You're coming out of the bottom and you're going up with with resurrection strength, great grace. And I believe this very treasured potential of the love of Jesus that you'd come out of this season with. And hear me on this, you will never be the same. Never. Never. All you gotta have is a soft heart. And if you do, if you have surrender and submission and that contrite spirit, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've been through in your life, I don't care what's happened, God's love and God's mercy is so great. I don't, the religious system gets really hung up on sin. Okay? And I'm not advocating sin. But I'll tell you something. All that God is looking for is the person who will just turn to Him. And if somebody will just turn to Him, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Because His love and His mercy and His blood is so great that you just got to turn to Him. That's all it is. And while the religious system will judge and beat people up and condemn them and make it really bad, God's love and mercy will say, if you'll just turn to Me, I'll take you in My arms and you'll never be the same again. And that's the way He is. His love is so great. And so, I think there's a song that's being breathed. A prophetic song. It's being breathed into the hearts of this body about the love of God. And you will never be the same again. Come on, Megan and Charity.
Never be the same. We'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. Because of His love. We'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. Because of His love, we'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. No. Because of His love,
daughter.
Teach me how to love like You love. cross and dies for people that don't deserve it. I want that kind of love.
Yeah.
The kind of love that gives his only son for undeserving people. I want that kind of love, that fiery love, that love that keeps going, that love that bears all things. I want that kind of love that doesn't quit, that doesn't give up. I want that kind of love. I want the God kind of love. I want 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 to be learned from you.
As the head of the church, here, I'll give it to you. I would like everybody, just put your hand in your heart. And if you could, as the priest of this church, go before God on behalf of all of us, and just ask the Lord for that grace, for the strength, for the humility, for that love. Whatever God gives you, you know it, because you're there. You're living it.
Lord, we all long for that kind of love to flow through us, to work in us. Lord, Megan sung it. The need that's on the inside of me that wants to weep. Lord God, I just have this need on the inside of me to pour out tears before you, Lord. I want your love. I need your love. We want your love. Lord God, your word and your spirit has spoken love to us, called us to love. And what's so wonderful in our hearts is that we know when we ask for it, that we'll have it by your grace. Lord, your word tells us to approach your throne of grace boldly. This day we do that. We want that love, the love of Almighty God, that agape love working in us and through us. Lord God, take us there. Take us there. Let us come to an understanding and a knowledge of your love like we've not had before. Let us come to that place, Lord God, where we understand your love. Not through some preconceived ideas. Show us, Lord. Show us. Let us understand. Let it work in us. Release us, Lord, to be a loving people. We love you, Lord. We know how to do that. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, as you work in us and through us to touch people's lives. Father, let us be known as a church that loves. Let us be a place where people can come and relax, find safety, and know the love of Jesus. Release that in us, dear Lord. Release it in us. Thomas, the Spirit of the Lord just asked me to told me to ask you to come and pray right now. Would you take the microphone?
Praise God. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your people. I ask that the wind of your Spirit will continue to blow through this property, blow through this city. I pray, God, that you're going to empower your people with boldness, with love, with compassion. So as the multitude comes in, they are going to be refreshed. They're going to be rejuvenated. And they're going to know that you are the God of all love. Father, I thank you for the leadership. Continue to lead them, direct them. Give them the eyes of discernment, that they are going to be able to discern and know what is your perfect will and direction and leading that you want them to go. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. There is such a sweet aroma, sweet spirit in this place. We thank you for your word. Continue, Lord, to minister to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would keep us from assumptions or presumptuous thinking. And Father, keep us from making critical judgments or presuming things for appearance's sake. Father, may our communication with one another be honest, be kind, be compassionate. And Father, when we see others hurting, may we not draw back in confusion or in a loss of knowing what to do, Father, but may we press in and may we inquire, may we ask, may we see whether there's anything that we can do. May we not feel like we need to provide so much as just even support, Father. May we love with hugs and just words of kindness, support of prayer, Father. May we be attentive to each other in the body. For Father, we need to practice on each other first so that when the lost and the hurting come flooding in, Father, we're equipped, we're prepared. We can be attentive, Father. Give us eyes to see through your Spirit.
Amen. I just want to share a thought. It was about 2 years ago that after we'd had a number of people get saved, we had about 1,000 people give their hearts to Jesus out in the streets, and we went into another cycle, and the following year we probably saw 800 people give their, pray. We had their names, information, stuff like that. But I started to believe that there was something about the glory of God that was really essential. And a lot of the revivals were about the glory of God, right? Now, I don't know a lot about the glory of God, but I've tried to understand some things about it. But one of the things I saw in the glory of God is that, I think I mentioned this to David yesterday, that how you can know that you've started to move into the glory of God is that when you're together with people and something shifts in the spirit and it becomes real still. Just real still. And it's not still because everybody's sleepy. It's still because you just feel like you're in holy ground kind of stillness. When that happens,
you're actually in a dimension of the glory of God. And I think that can get stronger. And I feel there's an essence of a little bit, not a lot, but there's a little bit of that glory that I sense that we're in right now, little bits. And the glory changes us, always. You don't leave the glory and not be changed. So, I just want to mention, this might be my window now just to say it. And I said to Pastor Glenn before, and I says, please say no. But he said yes, so it's okay. But I actually brought, because I'm not going to be able to share in any of these things. This past year or so has probably been the most defining spiritual time of my life. And it was a product of seeking the glory of God. And you know, the Bible says we get changed from glory to glory. And to my surprise, it led me to begin to teach on brokenness. The shocking part is that with each of these messages that I went into, I literally went into these experiences, both for myself and vicariously for the church. I feel almost embarrassed to make them available in the public because they're so raw. There were a lot of services where I couldn't even hardly talk without just crying. I was just a wreck. But it was one of the deepest process seasons that I've ever been through. And so I did a series on brokenness, that it's the highest life, how to be transformed in brokenness, the mercy of God, the ministry of brokenness, mercy of God in brokenness. Then I began to deal with the roots of the Adamic fall, of fear, guilt, and shame, where they were afraid, they ran from God, they put on the clothes, and they were guilty and shamed. Dealt with the whole issue of fear, what it means, how it affects our lives. Guilt, well, there's two kinds of guilt. There's actually guilt that comes from God, but there's a demonic guilt that comes to make people be guilty of things that is not inspired by God, and learning to recognize the two. One of the great kingpins of the enemy, which is shame. That when we fall short in some way, shame is the jail keeper, and he'll hold onto those keys, and he'll never let you out. And how to break the power of shame from your life, which then led to a whole study on rejection. To me, is one of the great monsters that takes hold of people's lives. Understanding what an unloving spirit is, how it sets the stages for many diseases in people's lives. And then the whole area of jealousy and envy. People become jealous of somebody else when they see something they really believed was theirs, but they don't believe they can ever have it because of rejection. And then they become jealous of other people. And envy is working in that pattern as well. The whole assignment of a spirit of rejection is to put a veil around you so that you are insulated from the love of God. And eventually it'll shape its way into an identity in your life. Anyway, I did this as a series. I can't put a value on this, but anyway, it's a really good USB drive, and try to make it really fairly priced for people. Like this stuff if I would have done in discs, it would be worth, I'd charge three times as much as what I'll just blow it out on as USBs. Then I did a series on glory in another one, and living in God's presence, and what it means to go into the glory of God, what it means to be in the presence of God. I did a series on mercy and grace, which is supernatural growth, how you stay in a place of supernatural growth in your life. And then this one, which there's no books on at all. Only John Alley had done one CD on it. That was it. And it was okay. It was one message he did. But it wasn't enough to build on. It was good to build on, but I did a whole series of four messages on breaking the power of accusation. I'll tell you this. When you shift from intercession, you will become an accuser.
That's good. Yeah, that's true.
You just got to think about that. If you shift from intercession, you'll become vulnerable to becoming an accuser. And the stronger the intercessor you were, the stronger you can be used by the enemy to become an accuser. Did a whole series, four messages on the power of accusation, how it starts little, then how it builds through agreement, and agreement, and agreement, and it can become a power, a kingdom power. And how to respond to accusation. I'll just say this much. Accusation will always be assigned against the core of the redemptive purpose of your life. That's what it's after. And the last thought on it is it's the devil's prophecy in your life, and it has the power to change you if you don't know how to deal with accusation. I did four messages on it. And then I did a series on
living in divine health, what it is to live in divine health. Lots of people want prayer for health, but how do you live in divine health? I dealt with blessings and curses. I dealt with how to overcome allergies, how to deal with how to break curses in your life, because people have to understand generational iniquities. Did an extended series on fear, understanding how fear really operates, and then redemptive gifts, and then the spirit of sonship. So anyway, and if you want all three, I've told the guys in the back there to cut you a deal. So it's a good deal. So there you are. Okay, done. Here's my message now for tonight. I'm not going to make it long, okay? I've got to really compress this fast. I want to build on what Dave and Jean had to say earlier, okay? Because it was really profound. Here's a thought. Genesis 28, verse 16. I just leave this thought. This is a thought I just plant. It's kind of unrelated to the message, but I think it's really poignant and it has reference. Genesis 28 is the story of Jacob's ladder, okay? And in the case of Jacob's ladder, I just want to pull out two verses just for you to grab something here. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I want to say to you tonight, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome in this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I want to say this too. The house of God and the gate of heaven. The house of God and the gate of heaven. The house of God and the gate of heaven. The house of God and the gate of heaven. I'm going to keep saying it until you get it. The house of God and the gate of heaven. It's not just the house of God alone. It's the house of God and the gate of heaven. To open and close what is the will of God in the earth. In a micro sense, you are a house of God, right? And therefore, in the metron of your life, you are a gate of heaven. Your business can be a house of God and a gate of heaven. But collectively, you become a force and a place of authority to become a house of God and a gate of heaven. Okay? You could build a lot of stuff around that. But I won't do that tonight. But I declare that Embassy Church is a house of God and a gate of heaven. And here's what the enemy wanted to do. The enemy wanted to crush you as being a gate of heaven. He can say, oh, you can become a religious church. But don't be a gate of heaven. But you're a house of God. And you're a gate of heaven. And because you persevered according to Revelation, God has opened a door that no man can close. And if you'll hold fast, you've got a crown. That's yours. Amen? Okay. We always think of the Lord's Prayer as being our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think that's misstated. I believe it's the believer's prayer. Okay? But there is a Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is probably found in John 17. And there's a little section in John 17 that is rather interesting. And now this is where I pick up from the things that were shared on this morning, because I really feel this is really strategic for us. And I think it's going to be, before we're done, I'm going to do this really fast because I want to have time to minister, you know, individually. But in John 17, very interesting. And it's all about a prayer that keeps coming up, words that keep coming up, keep coming up, keep coming up, keep coming up, keep coming up. If it keeps coming up, there's got to be a reason to it, right? John 17, 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. out of the world. The key word I want you to notice here is the people you have given me. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which are from you, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from them, are from you. The Lord gives you something. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. You see the pattern of all these words? It's provocative. It makes you think, doesn't it? God gave Paul some people. And the people that he gave Paul were the ones that epistles were written to. I want to highlight one word again. So I'm trying to be, as time goes by, I try to simplify things. One word that stands out in a number of the epistles of Paul. We see it, first of all, in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. Here's what it says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you go to the next chapter, to the church at Colossae, verse 3, chapter 1. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, next book. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you all abounds toward each other. Then you go a little bit farther, and you see at the book of Philemon, this same pattern, once again, where what we see in Philemon verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayer. We see this repetition. Okay? Repetition. People that God had given to Paul, just like Jesus was given people. Now hear me, just like you have been given people, okay? You've been given people. And now we see a pattern. And Paul says, I thank God. Now what is the word thank here? Because there's lots of definitions of the word thankfulness. But this word thank is the word Eucharistio. It's the word that is spelled E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O in the Greek. It's the word that when you break it down, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O is the word we get Eucharist from. People from Anglican, Catholic tradition, you know what the Eucharist is. It's the sacraments of the Lord. Speaks of covenant with God, the blood and body of Jesus, right? It's the Eucharist of God. It's the high celebration. I give thanks to God. I Eucharistio you. I come into a Eucharist with God and with you. But if you go into that word Eucharist, you break it down one level farther, it's the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's very interesting. Because the word charis is the word for grace. It's the word for favor. The word charismatic, as you all know, is the grace gifts of God. So here's the issue. That in the spirit of thanksgiving, the spirit of thanksgiving, is the grace of God that flows. And implicitly, what it meant was that to all these people that God had given to Paul, there was a transfer of the apostolic grace in his life that flowed from him to them because Paul was thankful for them. And in his thankfulness, there was something that was so real that in the intangibility of the spirit realm, just like right now, there are radio waves that are moving through this room. There are short waves. There are long waves. There are cell phone waves. Right? You just got to be tapped into the frequency and bang, they're yours. Then in the spirit realm, when you move in the waves or the spirit of thanksgiving, there is a flow of grace that transforms people. Meaning that if the thankfulness ever dries up, so does the flow of grace. But if the thankfulness remains strong to those to whom God has given you, there will be a mighty flow of a river of God's grace to them. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Keeping it real simple tonight. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, it's a passage you all know. It's God's creation, God speaking about Adam and Eve. And there, he says, let us create man in our image, in the image of them. He created them, male and female, right? And then he says to them, and now you have dominion over the earth. Okay? And he gave the overview of the dominion, right? Meaning that Adam and Eve had a domain. They had a domain. And God said, in your domain, you are to have dominion in your domain. You're going to decide what comes in, what goes out, what can be there, what can't be there. It's your domain. I've given you dominion, I've given you authority over it. I know something? God says that to you. Can I tell you what your primary domain is? Your primary domain in your life is your heart. That's your primary domain. Before I'm done, you're going to see why. And what goes into your heart is your decision. And what goes into your heart, whether it be good or bad, will define the essence of your life. Internally, externally, and in some cases, physiologically. It'll determine it in your relationship world, in your business world, in your life world, in your walk with God. What is in the domain of your heart, which you have dominion over, is what will shape everything. It's quite a thought. And you're the keeper of the domain. Your heart. So now we go a little farther. Jesus said, you've given these people to me. They're mine. Right? Now in this town, it's a good town, city. If you have money, you probably, I don't think most of us are sticking our money in our mattresses anymore, right? You put your money somewhere. Where do you bring it? Beth, where do you bring your money to? Well, yeah, to the church, but to the bank, right? And if you have the luxury of having a garage in your house, where do you store your car when it's minus 30? In your garage, right? And if you have the blessing of having a home and having cupboards, where do you put your dishes?
In the cupboards.
In the cupboards, right? Where do we keep people? Where do we keep people? That's right. We keep people in our heart. Amen? I'm going somewhere on this. Now people then, if they're in your heart, and if your domain is in your heart, and if you have authority in the realm of your domain, Could your prayers for people be leveraged by a certain kind of authority that you have if the people are in certain places? Because Jesus didn't pray for those who were not in his heart. Or that God hadn't given to them.
Right.
He says, I pray for those that you've given to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
I want you to look at me, with me, not look at me, look with me. Sorry. Lord Jesus, help me. Philippians 4, or Philippians 1, Paul prays. He's praying a really good prayer now. I thank God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember that scripture, we will confess it. That God, you have begun the good work in me and you're going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Paul's praying that. But you know what he says? He says this, just as I think it's right for me to think this of you all. Meaning I can pray this. Look at this. Because I have you in my heart. This is powerful, everybody. Inasmuch both in my chains and defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And then Paul kicks into another prayer to these people that are in his heart, and he says, I have a right to pray this. I have an authority to pray this. I am confident to pray this because I have you in my domain. And in my domain, I have dominion. I have dominion in my domain. Are you with me? This is a really, really powerful spiritual principle. Here's what we do. We move. We have the right. You have the right and the authority to move people in and out of your heart. And sometimes you do it intentionally, and sometimes you do it unconsciously. Sometimes your emotions are moving the stuff around. Sometimes the enemy is moving stuff around. But there is all kinds of movement. Just like you guys came into the doors, you'll go out of the doors. Your heart is the depository of the people that are in your lives. But the question is, are they in your heart or not? Where are they found? Where are they found? In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, here's what it says. And God gave Solomon wisdom and under exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. He was the head of a kingdom. He needed to have a largeness of heart. I remember when our first son Jonathan was born, and he came as a real gift of God, I felt something I'd never felt my whole life. I felt a love. And all of you as parents now know what I'm going to talk about. As grandparents, it just gets leveraged up to another level. But I felt a love like I'd never felt in my whole life for this little baby. And then, you know, I started to wonder when Matthew, our second son, was en route into the earth. And I honestly had this stupid question in my mind. I did. Yeah. Am I going to be able to love this second child the way I love the first child? Like, is there enough love to go around? I'm sorry to have confessed my humanity here. Like, really. Like, really, I actually thought it, you know? Like, because I'd never known anything like this before. Now, you all know what the answer is going to be, especially as parents, right? Grandparents, you know what the answer is. But I was on the front end of the cycle, right? This was all a new deal to me. And to my shock and amazement, as you all know, I had this incredible love for our second son. And it was as much as the first. And it was tailor-made for the second. That's right. And you know what I knew about it? was that that love, I'd never had any kind of love like that in my whole life. You know what I'm talking about. I pondered it for years. Here's my belief about what it is. This is just Len's belief. I actually believe that it's the love of God.
I do too. I believe it with all my heart.
Yep. And I believe you taste the essence of the love of God, and that God gives it and makes a pipeline in your life. Because here's the reality. Every one of us are imperfect, and we have the responsibility of now stewarding a life in the earth as imperfect people. And God says, I want to give them everything that I possibly can through an imperfect vessel. But in your imperfection, if you will just keep the pipe open and keep loving them with this love that you don't understand what it is, but it's the love of God, it will carry all of the spiritual nutrients of God into their life for them to be what God's made them to be and do what He's called them to do. And I was okay with that. And one day, my apple cart got really rocked. We had a man come to our church. He was a little tiny man. I bet he was only 5'3", 7 years old at the time. 20 years earlier, he came from India, Bombay. 20 years earlier, he had been the head, the pastor, of what he called a bickering group of brethren, people of 200. 20 years later, he was the apostolic head of the fastest growing cell church movement of India with 450,000 people. That's enough to turn your head. Now he came to our church and he spent a week in our house. He did it for 2 years in a row. The first time he came, honestly, he'd said, well, you know, I flew in and I was with Charles Stanley, and then I was in IHOP down in Kansas City, and he's very humble about it. And then he says, and I was in with Marilyn Hickey, and he just talked about all these people, and he's at our house. I honestly thought that somewhere, you know, something went wrong. You know what I mean? Like, really, I really thought, like, something happened in his itinerary that was a mistake. You know what I mean? And so, but thanks be to God, he was with us. So we had these services. And I kept thinking, this is going to be like a Reinhard Bonnke, you know, in like 450,000 people. Jesus, you know, India shall be saved. He was an orphan. And he couldn't hardly even read. He was very soft-spoken. I thought, he's going to have brilliant revelation. I kept waiting for the penny to drop. It never happened.
That's right.
So in my mind, I'm going through this thing of thinking, okay, like, how does this orphan from the streets of Bombay, a little tiny man who can't really read that well, does not have profound revelation, you know what I mean, is not this powerful preacher, grows this apostolic movement to 450,000 people, and it's rocking a nation and changing it. And I said to him, so Pastor Joseph, tell me, you have your leaders, right? Yeah. I said, what do you do? He says, oh, well, when we're together, I don't teach them very much. Oh, he says, I impart to them. Okay, yeah, yeah, you impart, right. Like, you impart. Yeah, yeah, I just impart to them. Okay, right. So you build this great church thing and you impart to them. Do you do anything else? No, that's about what I do. Okay. Like, I'm really reaching, right? Like, I'm trying to get a picture here. And I got to think, like, there's got to be something more. And I said to him, so how do you relate to these leaders of yours? And here's what he said. He said, oh, I love them the way I love my children. Yeah. And when he said that, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear that. Because all my life, yeah, I felt that love that I had for those two sons was sacred. It was for them alone. It was quarantined. It was for them. And I didn't want anybody else experiencing the sacredness of that love. And that day, he upset my apple cart. Because what he said that day was, the kingdom of God grew because I love people in my heart like I loved my own children. Because now, years later, I've connected the dots more. And it was the love of God that was changing those people. And that became my quest. Could I love a person like I love my children? You know, Oral Roberts, in the last years of his life, I was with somebody a few weeks ago, and Oral, in his big-heartedness, opened up his apartment, and they had scheduled people to come and sit with him and meet with him. And they could just ask questions, and he prayed for them, he blessed them. This man was there, and he said, I don't know if he asked the question or somebody else did, but he was in the meeting. And somebody said to him, I'll just leave it that way, he said, Brother Roberts, what was the, describe the anointing on your life that created all the miracles. And you know what he said? Now he's in his 90s. He said, I don't ever think I had a miracle anointing. He said, but what I did was, I would see the people and I took them into my heart.
That's right.
And I just loved them the way God did.
That's right.
And he said, I go into the meeting and supernatural things would begin to happen.
Amen.
If you will take people into your heart, and if you will love them the way Jesus loves them, supernatural things will just begin to happen. But now let me tell you the picture of reality. Because the picture of reality is that we get hurt, we get betrayed, we get violated. If so many things happen, and when it does, we move people outside of our heart.
We do.
Because that's where it's safe. It's where it's safe. And without knowing it, you can come to a church, see a person sitting right beside you or across the room, and though you come to the same church,
that's right.
None of those people may be necessarily in your heart.
That's right.
Amen? Not necessarily. Unless there is a conscious and intentional and purposeful opening of your heart. I remember I had a situation in which one person in our church was going through horrific demonic attack, like horrific. Couldn't sleep at night, had all of these things going on. And I said to this person, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you up in advance what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you if I can take you into my heart, into my domain. And carry you. Is that okay? Yep. Took him by the hand and said, okay, Father, tonight I take this person in my heart. I bring them into my place and let God, you'd protect them and keep them there. And I watched their life change.
Thank God.
I watched protection come around them. And I would go back and say, how are you sleeping? You know, I don't understand what's happening. I sleep normal now. Because they were insulated from demonic attack. See, you know, we have this whole spiritual thing about spiritual coverings and all that kind of stuff. What's a spiritual covering? Well, I don't know. I guess it's something out there. You know what I think it really is? Somebody in their heart.
I believe
it. Are the people who are working for you, are they in your heart? Or are they just employees? Are the neighbors that are around you, are they just neighbors? Or maybe are they in your heart? Because if they're ever in your heart,
right,
your prayers have profound effect into their lives.
Amen.
Profound.
Preach, preach.
And what I learned is that just like, you know, like I only have two children. Would have been great to have had a bunch of daughters and the whole mix, you know. Been an awesome experience. But you know, I think of Pastor Glenn, who's had eight children in his life. And I have a friend who's got nine. And you know what I watched with each successive child and grandchild? I watched their hearts grow. That tells me that you can enlarge your circle of love.
Yes, yes.
You can enlarge it.
Yes, you can.
How large could your heart ever become? What could you contain? What could you potentially contain? Amen? And then what I started to see within my heart, and now I'll kind of wrap this stuff up. But what I saw was that, you got to just connect some of the dots about, because I'm not going to go there anymore, and I should. But how the enemy wants to strip people out of your heart and make your heart, become shallow and make it become crusty and lose the elasticity. And pretty soon, one day, you look around and you see all the people, but you look inside your heart and you say, it's got real small. Because unconsciously, the enemy just wants to pluck one person after another person out of your heart. And I'm going to tell you what I know is true. That anybody that you have in your heart, even an enemy, if they're in your heart, cannot hurt you.
You're right.
They cannot hurt you if they're in your heart because they're in the domain of your love. But if a person is an enemy, whatever that is, and they're outside of your heart, the enemy can use them to inflict hurt into your life. Amen? So how do you take people that are the hard cases into your heart? That's the question, isn't it? What happens if somebody's out there and you really don't want them into your heart because they're not safe people? I remember Yonggi Cho telling a story. And by the way, I have to be really careful on this in here because, in my world where I am in the city, I have to deal with lots of people who have been abused emotionally, sexually, all kinds of stuff. And this is where you got to be really careful on how you tread on some of this stuff. I'm just saying this. But sometimes, if you don't exercise wisdom and discretion, you can drive people right back into their abusers because you aren't giving them boundaries. And that's where the danger of some of the love message can go, and if it isn't handled properly. And so I don't have time to get into that, but I'm just putting this on as a caveat for you to understand that there are parameters on some of this stuff as well, where you can destroy people's lives. But how do you take some people into your heart that maybe aren't the abusers and people that should be there, you just don't want them there, okay? Yonggi Cho tells a story. Tells a story of a mother who came to him, and she was just absolutely perplexed because her daughter was completely lost. Her daughter had fallen away from the family and got into a really bad, really, really, really bad, really bad lifestyle. Really bad. Connect the dots. And in that culture, you disown them. And she was a mother and thinking, but I don't know what to do. And Cho said this to her. He said, can you see your daughter? Close your eyes. She closed her eyes. She says, I see my daughter. How do you feel? She said, I feel like I never want to see her again. She has disowned this, done damage to the family. She's dishonored us. But he says, do you love her? He says, I do, and I'm in this crisis. He says, here's what I want you to do. Put the cross of Jesus between your daughter and yourself. Can you see her through the cross of Jesus? She closes her eyes. She says, I heard him tell the story personally. And she said, yes, I can see her through the cross of Jesus. He says, good. Every time you look at her through the cross of Jesus. Because we have to see people redemptively. To her shock and amazement, a short period of time later, there's a knock at her door. Goes down the stairs. The person that should have never ever come to their house came, and now the litmus test, how are you going to react, was the daughter. The door is opened and she looks, but now she has seen her so many times through the cross of That's Jesus
right. so good
that she opens her arms, and instead of rejecting her, she embraces her. One day Cho gets another visit at his office, an appointment. This time, two people. It's the mother and the daughter. So I want to introduce you to my daughter, who was lost, and now is found. Because she came not just to a home, she came back into a heart, into a domain, and a life was changed. Amen? Last thought, really fast. Glory of God. The glory of God, and I'm not an authority on this, is a concentration of the nature of God. It's a concentration of His presence in a weighty way. That is the word kabod. It means glory, honor, wealth, wholeness. And that we go from glory to glory to glory, right? So when God's glory comes, He's going to change us on the inside. How do we access the glory of God? How do we access it? That's the mystery to me. What's the gateway to the glory of God? What is it? And to my, now I mean, when I say it, you're going to go, well, yeah, of course. How can the glory of God be accessible to everyone, but inaccessible except through a certain avenue? And here's what it is, I believe. The glory of God is revealed through the love of God.
Yes, it is.
And as you begin to love God and say, God, would you take me into your heart? This whole commandment of Jesus, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, was intended for one thing, because the Father wanted to reveal His glory. And as you go into that and you say, Father, would you take me into your glory, into your heart, because I love you so much. That's that intimacy thing. That's on step number 10 that only 1% ever discover. That those people begin to taste of the glory of God. And they become the true sons and daughters of God. Out of brokenness, out of submission, out of surrender, out of loving God. And then He says, I'll let you see my glory. And here's my last thought. Last thought is that then He says, when you're with others, would you invite me into that relationship, because my glory is revealed. I am seen in the context, and I reveal myself in relationships through the glory. And that's what He does. It's extraordinary.
Yes, it is.
Can I tell you what happens when you touch the glory? This church has smoke alarms. This building has alarms. When there's smoke, beep, 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 beep. In the demonic world, they have smoke alarms. Smoke alarms is, if there's ever a burst of the glory of God, religion, religious systems will go on high alert to do everything they can to quench it. Can I tell you what the number one quencher is? It's contention. Contention. They will send contentious spirits. Where there's strife, there's envy and confusion in every evil work. They will send contentious spirits because there's a fire of the glory of God burning. The fire's there. The glory's there. And that's what changes lives. And it's to get people out of the hearts, out of the domain. But if you can know this, you can say, no, no, no.
That's right.
We are going to look through the cross of Jesus. We're going to take those who are ours. We're going to see them through the cross. They're coming into the domain. And now when I pray, I have authority. I have dominion. I have power. They are safe. They are protected. And the glory of God is revealed in the context of these relationships and in the love of God. And there, heaven comes to earth. And believe me, it does. Believe me, it does. Amen?
Amen.
Macon? Come. Does this make sense tonight? Yeah? Charity? I'm gonna lay hands on you both. Because these are days of the glory of God. These are days of the glory of God. And so you'll sing of the glory, minister into the glory. You'll sing of the love of God. The old song, like I could sing of your love forever and ever. As old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. Don't look on the former things. But may the love of God flow mightily through your hearts as the redemptive life of Jesus flows through you as a beautiful river. I call you now to reach as daughters of the Lord and to sing out from the glory in Jesus' name. Beautiful. So, go from receiving mode. Sing out the glory. Go ahead, Megan.
What lies ahead for this church?